Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back for our second Great Big Wednesday hour of Catholic Answers Live. This hour, our topic, why we're Catholic. I would even subtitle the topic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. That's because that's the name of the book that Trent Horn wrote, and Trent Horn is our guest. Trent Horn is apologist here at Catholic Answers, internet debater extraordinaire, public speaker, author, all these things. Trent, thanks for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
The title again, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, Trent's latest book from Catholic Answers Press. He has a similar book, a similarly titled book. Okay, help me out, Trent. A similarly titled book.
The Case for Catholicism. I have another book which shares a similar title with Why We're Catholic called The Case for Catholicism.
Yeah, that's why you're the writer.
But its content is very different. The Case for Catholicism is a more academic, comprehensive overview of Protestant arguments against the faith, whereas Why We're Catholic is a very general introduction to why Catholics believe what they believe, from God to Jesus to the church to moral issues. And Why We're Catholic was specifically written as a book you could give to non-Catholics, whereas The Case for Catholicism is more a book for the budding Catholic apologist's library or the library for the educated lay Catholic.
Can I just have you do your own intros from now on? I'll just turn it over to you. You do the intro, and then I'll take the calls.
No, that's quite all right, Si. People would miss your warm, amiable nature.
And mediocre delivery.
Can you tell I keep a word-a-day calendar?
I guess so. That's why Nick keeps using the word. And you know Nick Chamberlain, the sound man here. He keeps using the word ecumenical because it's like his word of the day. So we hear ecumenical this, ecumenical that. That's very ecumenical.
Speaking of words, Si, yeah. I was speaking with Jimmy not too long ago. And Jimmy has a wonderful way to deploy compliments in an unexpected way that I had been speaking at an event and I mispronounced a word. I mispronounced the word awry. I always thought it was awry, A-W-R-Y.
Oh, yeah.
And what Jimmy said to me afterwards, he said, well, actually, that's a sign of intelligence. I was like, oh.
It is.
Well, that makes me feel better.
I think it's right because often when we mispronounce a word like that, it's because we read it. We didn't.
Rather than heard it.
Rather than heard it, right. So often very well-read people have mispronunciations in their head.
Yeah, because they've only read. They read far more than what they hear.
So are you trying to tell me that in addition to writing books, you read books, Trent Horn? That's extraordinary.
Yeah, it does help when you're writing these books to actually have read a few other ones. When you purview the, especially in The Case for Catholicism, the 800 footnotes, you'll find a few books in there.
All right, good tip. So if I want to write a book, I should start reading books. A very good tip. 888-318-7884 is our number. If you have questions about why we're Catholic, maybe even if you have a question about why you should be Catholic, all of that is welcome this hour. 888-318-7884. And lines are starting to fill up there, Trent. But I have a question for you because we just talked about beer and evangelization with Daniel Mattson the hour before. Mm. Have you ever spoken at or been in attendance at one of these Theology on Tap?
I have. I have spoken at a few Theology on Taps in different places around the country. And I've attended some simply as someone who wants to hear a good talk and have a nice meal and maybe a brew or something like that along with my meal. But yeah, they're wonderful events for people, you know, to be able to especially young college age, young adults, to go socialize, hear great events. But really, it is really quite part of the Catholic tradition to sit around with your favorite spirit or beer or something like that and talk theology and all the deep things in life.
Why We're Catholic is the name of the book, and it's the name of this hour of radio. 888-318-7884 is the number. Trent, as I said, the lines are already filling up. How about we go to calls?
Sure.
Joel in Alabama. Oh, Joel is very smart because he's listening on the Catholic Answers app that you can get for your iPhone or Android phone in their respective stores. Joel, you are on with Trent Horn. Hi, Joel.
Hello.
Or is it Joe?
It's Joe. That's great.
Yeah.
Sorry, Joe.
I
apologize, Joe. You're probably waiting for, I'll let Joel go first, and then it'll be me.
I'm sorry. The show has already gone awry. Awry. It's gone awry.
Thank you, Trent, for saving that. Joe, your question for Trent Horn.
Yeah, so I'm a student, and I have a classmate who's Protestant, and every now and then we get together and talk about our faith. And so he believes in sola scriptura. And mm-hmm. So the last conversation we had was about apostolic succession. Hmm. And he was asking me, he had trouble believing that you could, link that the church that Jesus Christ was talking about in the Bible is the Catholic Church. And so I just wanted to, and I led him to Thessalonians 2:15 that says, tradition and scripture, and also to Matthew that says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Mm-hmm. And so I just wanted to know if you had an advice on how I could maybe explain to him, apostolic succession and the best resources to lead him to, maybe.
Yeah, sure. I think what you could say to him was that Jesus gave us a church. When we look at Scripture, prior to his ascension into heaven, Jesus never commanded anyone to write anything down. When we look in the Acts of the Apostles, nobody says that there's going to be a collection of writings that are going to serve as the authority for Christians. What people talk about are the authority of the apostles and the authority of those who lead the church. Now, if Christ's authority rests solely with the apostles, then Christ's authority would disappear from the face of the earth once all the apostles or apostolic men had died. So we can make kind of almost a logical argument there that Christ's authority, because Christ promised to be with the church for all ages, we can make an argument there that his authority would not perish with the death of the apostles. So there's a few different roads you could go down to talk about apostolic succession. One, you could point to various scripture passages where Jesus gives authority to the apostles, and apostles talk about giving authority to other people, to designate specific authority to others. 2 Timothy 2:2 is an interesting one, because in 2 Timothy, of course, it was where Protestants erroneously derive the doctrine of sola scriptura. But in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says to Timothy, "What you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So we see here the roots for the idea that the apostles entrust their teaching to specific disciples. They go and they anoint specific bishops. We see in the letter of Titus, for example, about priests being anointed, I think, on Crete. And Paul warns Timothy about not laying hands too hastily on others. So first I'd look in the New Testament, showing that there is nothing that talks about the Bible being a sole source of authority. It's people who speak for Christ and people who inherit the apostles' authority. Then second, where I think I would take him and say, well, look, you should ask him, where does the authority in the church lie from? What makes the church Christ's church? Where does that authority come from? Let's look at the early Christians. What did they have to say? And when we look at them, we see once again, they don't talk about the Bible. They talk about following the bishop. One passage I really like comes from the letter of Clement. Clement, of course, is the fourth bishop of Rome. He wrote the letter of Clement possibly before he was a bishop, when he was maybe a secretary, a priest in Rome. But First Clement is a first century Christian work. And in section 44 of First Clement, Clement, of course, is someone who tradition says was ordained by Peter. In 1 Clement 44, Clement says that our Savior Jesus, to this effect, our Savior Jesus Christ knew there would be strife for the office of bishop, and so he planned for those who would take up this office that they would find successful men after them to succeed them, and that's in 1 Clement. So I would just recommend our website at Catholic.com, search for apostolic succession, but I would look at the New Testament data, showing that sola scriptura is not the Bible's plan for authority. Authority comes from the church, from those who are the apostles or their successors. And then go to the early church and show that orthodoxy lied not with the possessor of the Bible, because there was no Bible in the first or second century, no official collection of writings. It lied with the people who were the bishops, who were the successors of the apostles, as we see in First Clement or the letters of Ignatius or the writings of St. Irenaeus. And I talk about a lot of that in my book, The Case for Catholicism, as well. So a biblical approach and a historical approach, I think, would be good, both of which you can find at Catholic.com or in The Case for Catholicism. So I gave you a lot to work with, but is that a helpful start at least?
Absolutely. I got some homework to do, but absolutely. And thanks again, guys.
Yeah, thank you, Joe. So. Joe, not Joel. We got to take a quick break. Trent Horn, we'll be right back with more Why We're Catholic with Trent on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hey everyone, Carlo Broussard here, and I'm challenging you to take the 20 Answers Challenge. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 26 books in the 20 Answers series, we're going to knock 60% off the price, and we're challenging you to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. And this year, to make it easier, we're offering free shipping on the sampler if you live in the continental United States. That's 60% off, free shipping, and over 500 answers to questions you have about the Catholic faith. Join us this Lent and Easter to take the 20 Answers Challenge, and together we can be a part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. This Lent, plant seeds of faith in the hearts and minds of your non-Catholic friends and family. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today. You can order your copies of Why We're Catholic by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn is our guest. His best book of all of his books, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. And I say it's his best because whatever book I'm holding in my hand is Trent's best book. And that's what we're talking about today. Many callers, Why We're Catholic. Why We're Catholic is the question. If you would like to challenge us maybe or ask a question or have something clarified about why we're Catholic, give us a call, 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. Trent, we go now to Andres in New Mexico, listening on 96.7 FM. Andres, you are on with Trent Horn. Andres? In New Mexico? No? All right. Hang on, Andres. I know you're there. We're going to go back. Andres calls from time to time, and I know he's there. He's just hiding at the moment. Claire in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on 102.7 FM. You are on with Trent Horn. Your question.
Hi. I have a friend whose dad, I was over at my friend's house, and I got up earlier than my friend did because it was a sleepover, but that doesn't really matter. And her dad started asking me some questions about the Catholic faith, and one of his questions was, why does the priest represent God in confession, and why do we have to go to confession? He doesn't really understand why we have to tell our sins to another person.
Okay. Thanks, Claire. Trent?
Sure, Claire. The answer to the question... excuse me, let me... catch my voice here.
Are you emotional about confession right now, or are you just...
Who doesn't get emotional about their confession, Si? I hope you did.
I think you just had a tickle in your throat. I think you...
It's quite possible that I would say of confession, even if sometimes we have difficulty speaking, such as sharing our sins in confession or explaining it on the radio. We should go to confession because confession is the sacrament that Christ gave us to have our sins forgiven after baptism. So I can just say to him that God gave us sacraments. He gave us ways, physical ways, in order to receive his grace. And as we see the pattern in Scripture, those physical channels for us to receive God's grace, his sanctifying grace, come to us through different human intermediaries. If your friend's dad is Protestant, for example, he would agree that nearly all Protestants agree you should be baptized. Some believe baptism takes away sin. Others believe that baptism, you know, is just an ordinance Christ gave us. But nearly all Protestants agree you should be baptized. And to be baptized means you go to another Christian. You don't baptize yourself. You go to another human being, and they pour water on you or immerse you and baptize you. Now, that person is not divine when they do this. They carry out Jesus's command, but they are the intermediary. Now, when we say in confession that the priest stands in the person of Christ, what we mean is that the priest represents Christ to the sinner, because as Mark 2:5 says, only God forgives sins. The priest does not forgive sins. He doesn't have the power to do that, but God has given him the ability to do that. And when we look back in Scripture, we can see where this ability was actually given to the apostles, who then gave it to their successors, and that would be in John chapter 20, verse 23. So this is after Jesus has risen from the dead. The apostles are in the locked room. Jesus appears to them. He says, "Peace be with you." He breathes on them, which is really interesting because Jesus is God. The last time God breathed on somebody was Adam, and that's how human life was created, according to the Genesis account. And so Jesus breathed on the apostles. So he's kind of like giving them spiritual life. Something very important is happening here. He said, and then John 20:22 says, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And it continues. Jesus says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And then I guess, Claire, I'd also ask your dad's friend to say, "Well, show me in the Bible where the Bible says we should confess our sins to God after we've been baptized. You know, where does the Bible say we should confess our sins to God?" What's interesting is that the New Testament does not say we should confess our sins to the risen Jesus, or we should confess our sins to God. The only place where it says we should confess our sins is in James chapter 5, where James says you should confess your sins to one another. And in the context, he's talking about a group of people called the presbyteroi, the elders. Presbyteroi is the Greek word that forms the root for the English word priest. So in James 5, he's talking about how confession, you know, to priests, and how priests can do the anointing of the sick and other things like that. So I'd recommend, if you like more on that topic, go to Catholic.com and search confession or reconciliation. But just to make it simple, this is the means that God has given us to have our sins forgiven. Jesus told the apostles they could forgive sins, and the apostles gave this ability to administer this sacrament to their successors. I'd also mention something that's very practical about this, that God doesn't give us the sacrament of confession just to scare the living daylights out of us. It's actually a very reassuring sacrament, because I've known many people and have read many accounts of Protestants who believe they're saved, but then they wonder, like, well, was I really forgiven? Was I really forgiven of this sin? And they struggle with having an assurance they really were forgiven, that they were really sorry enough. But with the sacrament of confession, what's awesome is when the priest says, "I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," is done. You have assurance that this is a valid sacrament. So God wants us to know that when we're far from him, there is a way we can come back to him and have certain knowledge we've been reconciled with him. So is that a helpful start?
Oh, yeah, that is. But just a little quick side note, my friend's dad actually is Catholic. He was just wondering about why we do what we do.
Sure, yeah. And I would just say that there is first that biblical foundation. Jesus gives the authority to forgive sins to the apostles. Then there's a historical foundation when we read in the history of the church that people would go and they would tell their sins to the priest. And in the early church, this was done publicly in front of the church. Later, in the 6th and 7th centuries, private confession developed. I'd also add that if you look at John chapter 20 and verse 23, with the apostles, it says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What would follow from here is that the apostles would have to know what people's sins were to either forgive or retain them, which goes to the foundation of having a sacrament where sins are confessed to another person. So thanks for calling.
Claire, thank you very, very much. Why We're Catholic is our topic this hour. Our guest is Trent Horn, who wrote the book, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. Our number, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We go now to Paul in Columbus, Ohio, listening on 820 AM St. Gabriel Radio. Paul, your question for Trent Horn.
Yeah, do you have any recommendations how Catholics can evangelize? Seems like Protestants have real quick, short, little four-point evangelization tools. And as a Catholic, are those valid? Or I don't know. I just kind of want something where you can talk to people when you only have a short amount of time where you want to lead them to Christ, but you know there's more than just those. You know, the standard Protestant, you know, points. So I was just wondering for some, if you have any way you could give me some information on that just to help me out in that area.
Sure, I'd be happy to do that. First, there's a great tool for evangelizing just the basics of the gospel, who Jesus is, why he died for us, why he gave us a church. There's a course that Protestants use called the Alpha Course, which teaches Christians, the kerygma, the basic proclamation of the gospel. That course was originally designed for Protestants, but there is an alpha course that is tailored for Catholics that coheres and perfectly represents Catholic theology. And so it teaches you how to proclaim the basics of the gospel, that Jesus died for us, rose from the dead, so we could have eternal life, without falling into the Protestant error of saying all you have to do is believe in Jesus and that's it. So I think Alpha for Catholics is a good program for that. I also think just reading through my book, Why We're Catholic, will give you enough tools to be able to explain the faith in kind of bite-sized ways. I feel for you, though, with your, you know, what you want, because it seems like Protestants have, you know, oh, I got this tract, or I've got, you know, these 4 points, 4 spiritual laws. And then when you're Catholic, people say, you know, well, why be Catholic, or how am I saved to be Catholic? And you've got this catechism with 2,600 paragraphs in it, it can feel daunting. I like some different formulas for summarizing what we believe as Catholics. One way, one paradigm that I would use is this, is to share the gospel, say, well, look, the Catholic Church is God's family on earth, that God wants to invite all people into his family. He gave us the church like any family that we could be nourished and get to heaven. Baptism washes away our original sin, and it makes us an adopted child of God in his family in the church. We receive the Eucharist so we can have spiritual nourishment to grow. You know, like in any family, you got to eat to get healthy. And if we do something where we have a fight in your family and you do something wrong, you have to be reconciled. So in the Catholic Church, we have confession. We have reconciliation that we can come back to God in the church if we ever do something serious to tear a rift in our family. So I think that kind of family dynamic is helpful for people to understand that, you know, the church is not just a big list of rules to follow to get to heaven. It's about being incorporated into a family that nourishes us, strengthens us, and gives us a way of reconciliation if we do wrong. So a good book that might parallel that, that gives the biblical foundation leading up to this, would be Scott Hahn's book, A Father Who Keeps His Promises. So that's one. That is another book I would recommend on that. So that family dynamic, talking about Catholicism as the family of God on earth, and God wants all people to be a part of this family, I think is a reassuring and accurate way to describe the church without being overwhelming. Also, another way to describe salvation very quickly, I owe to Jimmy Akin in his book, The Drama of Salvation. If I had to describe salvation in three easy steps, it'd be this. Repent, be baptized, believe, and don't commit a mortal sin. How do you go to heaven? Well, be baptized to become a child of God, to be freed from mortal sin, accept the faith, believe in Jesus, and believe what Jesus revealed to us through the church. And then don't commit a mortal sin. Don't, you know, turn your back on God. Don't do something serious to destroy God's grace in your heart. But if you do that, go to confession and be reconciled to God. And following that path is the path to eternal life. And so I think that that's a simple one that rivals anything that a Protestant might offer as well. So a lot to work with there, but is that a good start to work with?
Yes. Yes, I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Well, all right, no problem.
God bless you too, Paul. Thank you for asking the question, because to have that spirit, that desire to evangelize is something we should all share, and it's wonderful to get that call with that question. Trent Horn is our guest this hour. We're talking about his book, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. If you'd like to know why we're Catholic, or why any particular about Catholic faith, why do you Catholics, believe in God or Jesus or the Eucharist, give us a call, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers after this.
Do you subscribe to Catholic Answers magazine? We hope, but if not, right now we've got a deal that you're going to love. We've reduced the price and thrown in a free digital subscription when you subscribe. That's right. Subscriptions to Catholic Answers magazine just got cheaper, $10 less on one-year subscriptions and $20 less on two-year subscriptions. And right now, when you purchase a subscription, you get a subscription to the digital edition added to your order. Order for free. With a deal like that, it's the perfect gift for friends, family members, seminarians, your priest, even yourself. When you get right down to it, what other gift has the potential to touch hearts and reap eternal rewards? Log on today to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and sign up yourself, your friends, and your family for a magazine that is bound to make a difference in their lives and the lives of those they meet. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Who and what were the major figures and ideas of the Protestant Reformation? Is it true that the medieval Catholic Church was so corrupt that a total religious revolution was necessary? How did the Church respond to the Reformation, and what were its lasting effects on Christianity and world history? In 20 Answers, the Reformation, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more. In a perfect introduction to the major players, concepts, and events of this defining period in Western history. 20 Answers, the Reformation is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting series from Catholic Answers Press.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You remember the time I sent on the air? Go to confession. And when you're done, go out and have a big ice cream soda. Celebrate. And a man wrote to me, he says, I hadn't gone to confession in 30 years. Do you mind if I went and had a pizza? I said, have 20 pizzas.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. Trent Horn is our guest. Why We're Catholic is the topic. If you'd like to talk to us about why we're Catholic, please give a call, 888-318-7884. Anybody can call. Anyone's welcome. You can say, they don't want to talk to me. Yeah, we want to talk to you, 888-318-7884. We tried to talk with Andres before in New Mexico, but we lost him. But Andres is back, listening on 96.7 FM. Andres, your question for Trent Horn.
Hi, can you hear me?
Oh, pretty well, yeah.
Yeah, good. Yeah, because the line wasn't too clear. Anyway, thank you for taking my call. Yeah, I listen to you guys all the time, and, I appreciate what you say, even though, like, you've had different speakers there in the past that say, well, just because you're Catholic doesn't mean you're perfect or necessarily going to heaven or, because everybody has faults and so forth. But my question is, I was reading in Matthew the other night, and where Jesus gave the Great Commission to the apostles, and go and preach the gospel throughout the whole world, and baptizing him and so forth. Now, what basis, and please take this in a open, positive way, because I'm trying to educate myself a little more. What basis does the Catholic doctrine base themselves, besides the Peter, besides he's speaking to Peter and says, well, you are Peter, Petra, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, there's a lot of believers who say Jesus was speaking about himself and not necessarily about Peter, because like you said earlier, the apostles eventually died and so forth. So so I kind of get confused, and okay, if you could do maybe, you know, just kind of clarify something
okay
to that.
All right, and Andres, thank you. Trent?
Sure. I would say there's both evidence in Scripture and evidence in the history of the church that Jesus intended to found a church, and this church is not merely a invisible union of all people who believe that Jesus is the Christ or that Jesus is Lord, that this would be a functioning hierarchical church, one that would serve to discipline believers, one that would be, as St. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, a pillar and foundation for truth, as what Paul talks about the church of the living God in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I would look in those two different areas in Scripture and in history. So working backwards, if I look historically, we see that the early Christians, when they had to fight off heretics like the Gnostics or other people who were critical of the church, what they appealed to was not saying, well, I have the right interpretation of Scripture. They said, you have to go with the church that can trace its roots, its bishops, back to the apostles. That was the test for orthodoxy. Even when St. Augustine had to battle with the heretics of his time, he wrote, I think it was, I'm trying to remember the letter, it was a letter to Felix, or I think Manichaeus, one of those. And in there, he said, I would not believe in the gospel if it weren't for the Catholic Church. And he tells these heretical bishops, hey, show us your list of ancestors and I'll show you ours. Ours can be traced back to the apostles. And we see this in the writings of the early apostolic fathers and early church fathers. So that'd be historical evidence. And then when we look in Scripture, I would say that we see the same thing, not just in Matthew 16, but also in John chapter 21. Ephesians 2:20 talks about how Christ built on the foundation of the apostles, so the church would be built on the apostles. But even in Matthew 16, I agree with you, Andres, that there are Christians who think Jesus is talking about himself, but I don't think that makes the best sense of the passage. Here's the part for me. Now, we could get into all kinds of technical Greek and grammar, things like that. For me, there has always been one thing, a simple thing about Matthew 16 that makes me think Jesus is talking about Peter. And that's this: Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter. And Peter does mean rock. It comes from Petros. It means some kind of rock. So for me, why? God rarely ever changes people's names in Scripture. And when he does, the name is a sign that the person has a new destiny. So like when Abram became Abraham, Abraham means a father of many nations. That his name is a sign of his destiny. So if Simon is now called Peter, is now called Rock, what's his destiny? Well, I mean, in the very same verse, Jesus says, you are Rock. On this rock, I will build my church. It makes perfect sense to me if he's talking about Peter. Otherwise, what do you think? Why do you think Jesus changed Simon's name in this context?
Andres?
Are you asking me a question? Yeah.
Yeah, I'm just curious what you think.
Well, yeah. Hello?
Yeah, I'm here. I'm just wondering, what do you think?
Trent's question is, Andres, is why do you think Jesus changed Peter's name, Simon's name, to Peter?
Well, there's a lot of, you know, different discussions on that. And, of course, what I think really doesn't really matter, because, you know, it's Scripture that really would really, you know, give us a base foundation of that. But, you know, my thinking would be that the commission was given to all the apostles, you know, in all due respect to Peter himself. But, you know, all the apostles, because they all followed Christ, they all saw the miracles, they all got
right.
The,
right. But Andres, I agree with you. The apostles are all given a similar commission. And Ephesians 2:20 talks about the church, talks about it being founded on the apostles as a whole. I agree with you. But Peter, it seems to me here, Peter is being singled out for a special kind of leadership, just as he's singled out in John chapter 21. And a big clue for that, for me, is that Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter to mean rock. And then he talks about a rock being the foundation of the church. It, to me, it just seems like way, way too much of a coincidence that the Catholic view explains very perfectly why Jesus would change Simon's name to Peter to rock if he had a special kind of leadership in the church. And that would also explain leadership qualities found in his successors as well. Whereas I think the Protestant view, we can't get that kind of explanation. And so, you know, the reason I'm Catholic is I think the Catholic view makes the most sense both of the biblical data we have and the historical data we have from the very first Christians. So if you'd like to learn more about putting all those pieces together, the resource I'd probably recommend for you would be my book, The Case for Catholicism, which is available from Ignatius Press. And that is the most in-depth treatment. And I talk about Peter being the rock and Matthew 16. I'd have an extended discussion of that in there as well, which you may find to be helpful. So thanks for calling.
Andres, thank you very, very much. 888-318-7884, our number. Trent Horn, our guest. And we go now to Rita, whose location I do not have. But are you there with us, Rita?
I am.
Your question then for Trent Horn, please.
Yes, I was calling because I met this young lady at church going into the daily mass. And when she got in the elevator with me, she told me, I've never been to this church. I've never been to any church. And then later on, she told me that her fiancé had told her that he really couldn't marry her unless she became Catholic. So now she's taking the classes and everything. But at our church, they told her she had to wait 2 years to really come into the church. And she actually, they live in a town nearby. And so she and her fiancé went to that church and spoke there with their priest, and he told her that she could go over there and come into the church immediately this Easter Sunday. But we went to the rite of election on Saturday, and she did go up and accept coming into the church. But I'm starting to see what they were starting to see at the church here where I go to, okay, that I don't know if she's got a strong interest, and I really don't know what to do for her.
Okay, Rita. First, I would say that there's no canonical requirement that says a person must wait a certain amount of time before they can come into the church, either by being confirmed or being baptized. Canon law only talks about there being a suitable preparation period. For many people, this takes the form of RCIA. It did for me. I'm a convert. I was baptized and confirmed, received my first Eucharist about 15 years ago. And so I went through about a 9-month RCIA process, and that's pretty similar for many different converts. You don't always have to do that. I know somebody who went through a period of just a few months where he met with a priest, and the priest spoke with him about the catechism, what the church believes, and felt that he was suitably prepared to receive the sacraments. So canon law talks about how a person can receive the sacraments if they're properly disposed. So it would be really up to the person who's you know, RCIA or the priest or whoever she's coming into the church to see, well, is she properly disposed? What does that mean? And that doesn't mean that you can't have ulterior motives for becoming Catholic. I mean, if you realize that this is going to be, this is good for your family, for example, this would be good for your marriage, that's okay if the reason you're choosing to become Catholic is because you want to be baptized, you want to receive the graces that come through that sacrament, and you want to be a part of the church and believe what the church teaches. If there are these other reasons, that's okay too. It just can't be solely those reasons. You don't actually believe what you're professing, or you don't actually want this kind of grace, then you wouldn't be properly disposed. So it's quite common for people to have both practical reasons for joining the faith that would coincide with their main reason being that they want to be Catholic. They want to receive these graces through the sacraments. So what I'd recommend, Rita, actually for you For this woman, the best book, and I'm trying not to be self-serving. I always recommend my own books, but I do think they're the best. They're helpful for these situations. I wrote a book called Why We're Catholic. And this is a little book. Well, not little. It's an easy read. It's a short read. It's called Why We're Catholic. And this woman you've been speaking to, you could give her this book and say, you know, this is why we believe what we believe. And especially, she doesn't have a lot of time. Chapters 10 through 20 really talk about being Catholic instead of Protestant. And you can say, hey, you know, do you agree with this, or you don't actually believe this? That could be, or it could give her the reasons she never had before. So that might be something practical. Why We're Catholic would be helpful. I wish I had had that during RCIA. But otherwise, I would leave it up to the priests and those who are involved in her conversion to make sure, because they would be in the best position to know where her heart at is during this conversion process. But if you want to give her a book, I think Why We're Catholic would be very helpful. So thank you so much for calling.
Thank you, Rita. And you know what they should do, Trent? They should just give free shipping on your books when you're on. Like, if we're on talking about Why We're Catholic, they should just give free shipping.
Well, that would be nice.
As a matter of fact, Carrie told me that that is what they're doing. So if anybody orders, you can order a box of these, 20 of them for $60, and give them away at Easter time. Or, I mean, this is the time of year where people might be interested in these things. All of a sudden, there's more coverage in media and whatnot of the life of Jesus. And some of it will be sensationalist and all that, but at least it gets people interested.
Right.
And maybe you want to put something that's helpful in their hands. Why We're Catholic is available. You can get the whole box of 20 of them for $60, and there's no shipping. It's free shipping until noon tomorrow Pacific time. So until noon Pacific tomorrow, go online, get the whole box of Why We're Catholic for $60, and we'll ship it to you for free. If you just want to buy one copy, or maybe two or three copies or something like that, well, then you'll also get free shipping. No shipping charge on Trent's book, Why We're Catholic, until noon tomorrow. We'll be right back after this with more Trent Horn, Why We're Catholic, on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin, and I'm here to tell you about the 20 Answers Challenge. Here's how it works. When you purchase the sampler of all 26 books in the 20 Answers series, we're going to knock 60% off the price. Then you can challenge yourself to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. And this year, to make it easier, we're offering free shipping on the sampler if you live in the continental United States. That's 60% off, free shipping, and over 500 answers to questions you've had about the Catholic faith. Join us this Lent and Easter to take the 20 Answers Challenge, and together we can be part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book that you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. This Lent, plant seeds of faith in the hearts and minds of your non-Catholic friends and family. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today. You can order your copies of Why We're Catholic by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Trent Horn is our guest. The book, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. I just told people that they can get it without shipping costs, but I didn't tell them where. So I'm sorry, it's too late. I can't say it now. All right, shop.catholic.com. You just go to shop.catholic.com. CatholicCatholic.com for all of you on Facebook who are saying, but where do I get it? Let's go back to the phone. Susan here in Carlsbad, California, listening on the Catholic Answers app because she is a discerning listener, and you can get that for free for your iPhone or Android phone. Susan, your question for Trent Horn.
Hey, love the app. My question is about apostolic succession. So I've always heard that we can trace our bishops all the way back to Christ. And I love that, but I wondered if those records are actually kept. So the local bishop, does he know who ordained him and whoever ordained him, and then whoever ordained that bishop, and then back towards Christ?
Sure.
Does that make sense?
Good question, Susan. I am not aware of a specific I don't believe it exists, actually, that there is a record, for example, from the apostles to every single bishop in a particular line, a succession line, up until the present day. There are just periods of church history where we don't have records from. For example, we don't have a lot of records from the first 50 to 100 years of the existence of the church, even though there were people who were called upon to be bishops, to be priests. And also in that very first time, the office of priest and bishop was pretty fluid as to what roles they had. Then they solidified later in the second century. So I don't believe there exists a specific every single, generation going all the way back to the apostles. However, there are meticulous records and people can go back quite far because what's great about Western civilization, there was a book written a while ago called How the Irish Saved Civilization, and how they did that where the Irish monks copied all the manuscripts and historical records while the barbarians were, burning Europe and stuff to the ground. So the church for a while stood as the depository of knowledge in the Western world after the fall of the Roman Empire. And so I have a friend actually who was ordained to be a priest several years ago. And he actually did research on this question through his bishop who ordained him, and he was able to trace it back to the 5th century, that you can go through parochial records, looking through records of different dioceses. Some of this may be in the Vatican archives. So there are these records, but not necessarily every single generation. And that's to be expected and shouldn't be a problem, because when you look in Scripture, for example, when we look at the genealogies of the Old Testament, we believe in, that there's Jesus had a Davidic ancestor, even though the Old Testament does not include every single ancestor that Jesus had. I mean, that's one of the common objections people make to Matthew and Luke's gospel, that Matthew and Luke have a different number of generations for Jesus. Well, they're not giving you complete genealogies. In the Jewish world, you didn't have to. You could skip over generations. And however, even though we can't give something completely every single person for the succession of bishops in the Catholic Church, we can find a pattern of a general succession and passing on of Catholic authority going all the way back to Jesus through the Church Fathers to the church we have today. So hope that's helpful, and thank you so much.
Thank you, Susan. It is impressive. I mean, many bishops, like in a minute, just from going online, can get back to the 11th, 10th century. So it's extraordinary, really, how far back it goes. And as you said, when you think about what Europe has gone through over the centuries, and those records still exist.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Well, actually, let me. I should modify that claim a bit, because I was talking about different various bishops that are out there. Obviously, we have a list of succession for the Bishop of Rome, that we have various historical records that the only place where we really have, where not that we have difficulty, but where we don't have as much historical evidence might be the first 10 popes, for example. The first bishops of Rome in the first and second century, we primarily have those names from St. Irenaeus the other early church historians like Eusebius. So I think Irenaeus is probably our earliest source to those very first bishop of Rome, and he gives them to us in a list. And so that was written, maybe a century later or something like that. We don't have the documents from that current period from the first century. We don't have really a lot of documents from there. However, we do have writings from, the various apostolic fathers, the later church fathers who tell us, who tell us this was the Bishop of Rome at this time. And even secular historians, like if you read J.N.D. Kelly, who, well, not sec, he's not secular, he's Anglican, he's not Catholic, but he wrote the Oxford Dictionary of the Popes, for example. He agrees with the list that we have in the Vatican and the New Catholic Encyclopedia, that the only ones where people raise doubts about certain things or have academic questions about might be the very first bishops of Rome, but we do have their names from a comparatively early ancient source. So we do have an unbroken line among the Bishop of Rome. But if this question is just about, well, can my priest trace his lineage all the way back through all the different bishops? Do we have every single ordination in church history? No, we don't. But we do have many, I'd say all in the case of the Bishop of Rome, but we have very, very many that provide a good historical claim for apostolic succession within the Catholic Church.
Susan, again, thanks very much for the call. Jeff, in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, you are on with Trent Horn. I'm going to ask you to go a little bit quickly because we are approaching the top of the hour. Jeff?
Oh, thank you. Yes, this is Jeff, Nebraska. Hey, I have a question about, priestly celibacy and, it being related to sexual abuse and scandals in comparison to a Protestant and other faiths that have sexual abuse. A gentleman at work today brought that up, and he said the reason why there's so many of them is because they can't have sex. And they also talked about masturbation, all of those stuff. And I was wondering, could you elaborate on that, how to answer such a question?
Okay. All right, Jeff, let's let Trent do that. Time's limited.
Yeah, certainly. Jeff, what I would say to this charge, and it's unfortunately a persistent and kind of an ugly charge that people make against priests and the vow of celibacy that they take, you'll say, well, does this contribute to the sex abuse scandal? The answer is no, and we can offer evidence from different perspectives. And I do this in my book, Why We're Catholic, in a chapter in that book called Why We Believe in Spite of Scandal. So I bring up a few issues. Number one, when you look at other married people who are within proximity of young people, you find the same same instances of abuse at the same, if not greater, rates. There are sexual abuse cases in Protestant churches and Jewish temples, in public schools. There, one author says it might be 100 times worse in public schools. Yet people don't want to mention it, and these are primarily married people who engage in this sexual abuse of minors. So you find it in non-Catholic contexts. And in fact, in my book, I quote a provider of risk assurance, risk policies for churches. You know, they insure them in case they're sued. And the insurance providers don't charge a higher rate for Catholic churches, which is indicative that a child is not more likely to be abused or that it's a riskier religious group. That's number one. Number two, I might ask them just a practical question. Like, look, let's say you know someone who's divorced or widowed, and so they're not married. They haven't been married for a while. They're not doing well in the dating scene, let's say. Or you know someone who's been single for a long time. They're not just going to, if you're an adult and you've been single for a long time, you're not suddenly just going to be attracted to children. You're not going to turn that way. So if these priests are really discontented about their vows of celibacy, why wouldn't we have seen more instances of them being involved with people that are their own age? That a inability to engage in sexual relations doesn't change your attraction and make you attracted to children. That just doesn't make sense. And in fact, many people who are attracted to children, who are guilty of pedophilia, in many of these cases, these are married fathers. Married men who use their connections as married men to access their victims. So there is no connection between taking a vow of celibacy and being disposed towards abusing children. That's just an ugly myth. Then when you go into the abuse scandal more, you see that what happened in the church is indicative of just sexual abuse being a problem in society as a whole. That it's not something that is just a Catholic problem. It's a human problem. And if the devil wants to attack the church, he is going to attack the priest to do that. That's what St. John Vianney said, actually.
Jeff, thanks very much for that question. Thanks, everybody, who called with a question today. Trent Horn, thank you for another fine hour.
Thank you, Cy, for a fine hour as well.
Dare I ask about the podcast? Yes or no yet?
It's on the way. Recording episodes, it is on the way soon.
Get ready. Council of Trent is coming. Trent's new podcast. The book, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, is available with no shipping charge for until noon tomorrow, our time here on the West Coast. Noon Pacific time, no shipping. Whether you buy a box for $60 or buy a single copy or five copies, they're all without shipping. We'll see you next time, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.